printed on the back of your worship leaflet this morning. And we're today at Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're taking our scripture from the New International Version. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I read last week a little saying. It says, when the going gets tough, the tough use duct tape. When times get difficult, real-time solutions are needed, and that's why a Brazilian homemaker named Maria took desperate measures recently. Unable to count on support from her husband's business after a nasty economic downturn, Maria started knocking on doors looking for a job. After weeks of looking, she received only a pile of rejection letters. So she went out on a limb and uplifted prayer to Saint Expeditus, the patron saint of urgent causes. And in no time, she got a phone call. An import shop needed a salesperson to begin right away. And Maria was convinced that Saint Expeditus was responsible for getting a job at that time in Brazil. And she commented as well that getting any kind of a job in Brazil at that time should be considered a miracle. Well, word got around, and soon a friend went with Maria to St. Expeditus Chapel, where she was offered a job that she wanted after praying. Now, worshipers at that chapel's Sunday Mass become almost cult-like in their devotion to St. Expeditus. Thousands of Brazilian Catholics are lifting up prayers to that saint of urgent causes. Well, we don't have to be Brazilian to be drawn to the patron saint of pressing causes, because we've all found ourselves in difficult situations. We've needed an infusion of cash to pay our bills, a new medication to control a health issue, a healthy relationship to stave off loneliness and promote companionship, a new job after months, maybe years of frustration, and the hundreds of petitions deposited daily on the altar of St. Expeditus represent human needs common to all Christians, common to all people the world over. And one request asks for the saint's help in paying for kidney dialysis, while another contains the resume of an unemployed factory manager. Some of us know needs like that, or have known similar needs, and we understand how people hope for help. But that's what's interesting, I think, about our verses today from Matthew. Jesus does not call on St. Expeditus or even the angels of heaven to get him out of a hardship. Yet he does seem to have a certain strategy down pat. When tried and tempted, he turns to the written word of God. In round one, Jesus confronts the temptation to break his fast and start to eat with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Round two, the temple temptation, he combats with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. The third round, tempting Christ to be glorified only if he bows down to the devil, Jesus refutes by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. I remember in seminary school, it was emphasized in a Bible class that Jesus must have loved Deuteronomy. He used it not only here quite often, but so many of his values and his words and his actions parallel what the Lord wants in that great book of Deuteronomy. Well, put on the whole armor of God, says Paul to the Ephesians, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this armor includes a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and in line with what Jesus used in his time of temptation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Apostle James promises, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. One of the best ways to resist evil and get closer to our Creator is to get into the words of the Bible and let the words of the Bible get into us. We already know this, I think most of us here today, and there's probably no conscientious follower of Christ here this morning who wouldn't say at least an inward amen to that. That's why it's so important, so vital to have a Christian education program to begin teaching children the scriptures and young people. Now here at First Christian, we have a children's sermon nearly every Sunday and children's church most every Sunday, although Ann was ill today and I don't know what we're doing on children's church. Are the kids just here? What did we do? Nursery for some, that's fine. Things happen, you know, and we have to adjust. But during several weeks of the school year, we have the Wednesday evening events for children, for young adults. June, there's Vacation Bible School, VBS. It's either offered here or the experience is offered somewhere in some congregation nearby, and many of our children attend. One Sunday school teacher was going over with the second graders, going over God's promises to the Israelites in giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he asked the seven-year-olds what a land flowing with milk and honey would be like. And most of them said it would be sticky. I'm reaching deep here this morning, people. I mean, thanks for the mercy laughter. It encourages me. Now, personally, along with many, many of you, I love the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I love Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians, the second chapter. I read and reread the first seven chapters of John's Gospel. The Bible is foundational. It is pivotal for our Christian faith. But I knew a woman several years back who believed that her husband would stop abusing her if she only simply quoted aloud enough scripture passages. And I said, I think it's great that you quote aloud scripture passages, but you're going to need much more help professionally to solve that problem of abuse. I knew a father who really believed that his daughter would finally stop using drugs if he just loudly spoke out the right scripture verses, the right Bible passages. And I tried to tell him that that's good, that's very good, but it would likely take more than that, professional help again to help your daughter really over the long term. I myself, one time, daily quoted the prayer of Jabez from 1 Chronicles chapter 4 until God gave me so much to do that I quit praying it because I just plain could not keep up. Anybody remember the prayer of Jabez, a little book? Bruce Wilkinson, I think. You know, we want to get into the Bible and let the Bible get into us, but we could be careful to use the scriptures, not misuse them. By the way, in this season right now, and in all over the world really, but now in North America, good scriptures for quoting health and wholeness and wellness, Psalm 91 and Psalm 103. Psalm 91, Psalm 103, if you can't say them aloud, whisper them, read them, get them into your heart. Well then, so where is the power? Where does the power come from to stand up against evil and wrong? Notice that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights in prayer and meditation before his battle with the tempter. Now, if you spend a long time in the wilderness walking, thinking, praying, meditating, spending time with God, I think it's a fairly safe bet that you'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the devil's tricks and snares did not fool Jesus. He was ready. He got himself ready for the challenges. His soul was so full of the right things that there wasn't any room left for the wrong things. The power of the Bible lies not mainly in words on a page. Pages are just paper and ink in the final analysis. We can't expect to use the Bible as some sort of amulet to ward off evil. However, power does reside inside the person for whom Scripture has become a living, breathing thing. Again, we hope to get into the Bible, and yet we hope to get the Bible into us. Its message, its hope, its truth, and counsel, and guidance, and encouragement. When we read it thoughtfully and let it form and shape us inside, then we can more readily live it out on the outside. Columnist Andy Crouch tells the story of Elizabeth, who grew up in a Christian home in Southeast Asia. And when she was 14, a relative in her village said that she could find a well-paying job in a neighboring country. And eager to help her family and earn money for college, Elizabeth went to this relative and ended up being forced into prostitution. She was confined to a brothel and was held there against her will for 7 months, repeatedly assaulted, and it was, of course, an agonizing, horrible existence. But Elizabeth was somehow sustained by her Christian faith. In fact, she wrote on the wall of her room a number of scripture passages, including Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? She still could be trapped to this day, but God worked through a group called International Justice Mission. One of our Sunday school classes has been studying this topic over the last few weeks as well. International Justice Mission came in to rescue her, and for 10 years now, this particular mission has mobilized thousands of young people, as well as lawyers, diplomats, and law enforcement people to intervene, thank heaven, to intervene on behalf of girls like Elizabeth. And when they finally freed her from the brothel, the truth of Psalm 27 became clear to everybody who saw the scripture on her wall. When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, says verse 2, they shall stumble and fall. Elizabeth had the Bible, and the Bible's message had her. The word sustained her from the inside, then outwardly. But it often takes time. It often takes time, 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 months or more. It takes time for our spirits to be strengthened and fortified and encouraged as the scripture percolates daily into our inner selves. When he was just 5 years old, I bought my nephew a 14-piece jigsaw puzzle of a vegetable garden, and I dumped the pieces on the floor, and Tim, he worked away on it for it might have been close to 15 minutes. And just before lunch, he brought it over, put together puzzle. He brought it over to us, showed it off, perfectly assembled. The carrots and corn and peas were all lined up perfectly, as they should be. And I said, "Wow, Tim, way to go. That's great. But you took a while to do it." And 5-year-old nephew, he said, "Yes, but don't I do good work?" I think Ruth maybe remembers that one. It does, doesn't it? The words of the Bible, the verses of Scripture, are like seeds, and when we read them and aim to understand them, those words are thereby planted into our hearts and minds, like seeds. They're there as potential to help us grow more into the image of God and into the light of God's love. Now, those seeds require prayer and even reseeding sometimes before they sprout up with life. And you see, it's a collaboration, a combination of our will, the Scripture's words, and the Holy Spirit's work within us. But without good soil and healthy attention, they just remain seeds, unopened seeds. So often takes prayer and time and attention, staying with it, keeping at it, hoping in God to grow in love and in faith. A man once had a dream in which he was told of a wonderful store in which were kept all the blessings of heaven. The store contained the virtues of love and faith, hope, compassion, peace, self-control. All the gifts of God's Spirit were there for the taking. And in this dream, he begged an angel to take him to that wonderful storehouse. The angel agreed, and the man found himself in front of a large golden counter behind which stood another angel. And the man asked, "Is this the place where God's greatest gifts are kept for all who desire them?" "This is that place," the angel answered. The man said, "Excellent. Please give me 90 pounds of faith, 70 pounds of hope, and 100 bushels of love." With understanding eyes, the angel smiled and said, "Sir, I'm afraid that you don't quite understand. Here we do not provide any full-grown virtues, but we do provide their seeds." Let's keep on and keep on planting good thoughts and heaven's truth within our minds and hearts. Amen and amen.